1 John chapter 2. I want to look at a statement that John makes in this passage. One of the things that John emphasizes throughout this letter is security in salvation. John writes on several occasions, "I write these things that ye may know." One of the things that John does in his gospel, in the epistles, is he repeatedly uses this phrase, "I write these things that." He wants us to know why he is writing his letter. And one of the reasons that the reason for 1 John is he's writing that we may know that we have salvation. There are lots of people, and this is probably, you've probably heard this before, I have asked people, as you may have, are you a Christian? Are you going to heaven when you die? And you will get an answer, something to the effect of, "Well, I think so," or "I hope so," or "I'm trying," or "I'm doing my best," or something along those lines. Well, John writes, and he writes so that he wants us to be able to answer in the affirmative. He wants us to be able to answer, "Yes, I am. I know I am. I know," as the song says, "I know in whom I have believed." And so John's purpose is for us to have that security, that knowledge of our salvation. And what brought me to this text this morning is this idea of having a salvation that shows. And all that was spurred by something that that I saw recently as I walked through a cemetery. I've changed this. I took a picture of it, and then I decided not to to use it because of obviously the person's name on the tombstone and everything. So I have substituted a new name onto a picture I photoshopped. But here's what the caption of that tombstone said. The name of the dates are really unimportant, but the caption itself was what just kind of caught my eye. When it says, "Where have you gone without me?" Now, as I looked at that and I thought about that, I suppose that that could be read and taken several different ways. And I've tried to. I've tried to think there must be some positive way of taking that. I don't know if, as I look at it, I suppose that the man's loved ones could have been writing that to him. Or he could have wrote that could have been his statement to everybody that came along. I don't know. But what I saw was a statement, "Where have you gone without me?" And the only thought that I came up with, and the thing that, the way that I took that, and again, I don't know, the tombstone, that the dates are correct on that tombstone, are almost 40 years old. So I certainly don't know for a fact what this tombstone, what they meant by that statement. But as I read it, and I saw that statement, "Where have you gone without me?" I can only think of one thing, that this person had lived 65 years and had not made an impression on those around him about his relationship with Christ, yea or nay. They carved on his tombstone, "Where have you gone?" I have, over the years, I have preached a lot of funerals. And there have been times when I have preached funerals of a person who there was no question, nobody, not a matter of judging, but as I said before, if I say that's a piano, nobody would accuse me of judging because it looks like a piano, it's got buttons like a piano, it sounds like, if the right person plays it, it sounds like a piano. It is a piano. And I have preached funerals where the person who was the guest of honor, there was little doubt in anyone's mind that this person had no relationship with Jesus Christ. That because of the lifestyle they lived, because of the way they acted, the way they treated people, no one really, there was nobody there going, "Oh, there wasn't anybody there going, he's in the arms of Jesus." There were people sitting there who didn't even go to church going, "Boy, he's in trouble." He was obviously not in a relationship with Jesus Christ. On the other hand, thankfully, more likely than not, the majority of funerals I would say I've preached have been the kind where when people gathered, it was as it is common in the African American community to call it a homegoing service, because they distinguish between a homegoing and a funeral. A homegoing is for somebody that they believe loved the Lord, had a relationship with Jesus Christ, and there was no question in their minds about eternity. As much as we can be assured of someone else's relationship with Christ, when it comes down to it, the only one I can be sure of is mine, but I can look at others' lives and typically have some idea about their relationship with Christ. To be honest with you, the ones that are really sad, and this does happen occasionally, is when there is someone, when again the guest of honor is someone you stand and you look and go, yeah, I just don't know. I don't know, you know, they weren't bad. You know, they didn't, you know, rob liquor stores and shoot the neighbor's cat or anything, but honestly, I don't know if they were a Christian or not. And to live your life in such a way that at the end of it, people would say, where have you gone? That's sad. Here's my opinion. I just share with you my opinion, and you do with it what you will. If you're sitting here this morning and you have decided in your heart that I'm not going to accept Christ, no way, no how, I am not going to accept Christ. I don't believe that stuff they talk about at church. I'm not going to be part of it. I won't go to church just to keep a few people off my back. Don't do that. Just go on out and live your life wide open. Because you need to get all the good you can get, because when this world's over, the good is over. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I've said before, if you ever see me go bad, I'm not going to go bad by robbing the handy pantry. I'm not going bad. I'm not going to jail for $18.37. If I go bad, you're going to see me on the television with the helicopters flying over as I go down 85 in one of them armored cars with millions. If I'm going big, okay? And here's the reality. If you're going to reject Christ, reject Him big. Don't even waste an hour on it. Go on and live wide open, because this world's all you're going to get. But if you're going to say, I want to live for God, I want to love Jesus, I want a relationship, I'm going to tell you the same thing. Live big. Go do everything you can for Jesus Christ. Do everything you can. Don't leave this world with people going, where'd He go? I don't know. I don't know about Him. He kind of had some good traits, but He kind of had some bad traits. Yeah, He wasn't too bad, but I can't say that He done anything. Yeah, hey, live your life so that when life is over, people don't say, where have you gone? Make it clear where your life is. I want to show you this morning from the gospel, from the first epistle of John, three little tests that John puts out and says, here's some ways you can tell. Here's some ways that that it will show up in your life if you love Jesus Christ. You say, well, they shouldn't be judging me anyway. I want to remind you that the Bible says, in fact, in 1 John, he makes this statement that the world will know if we love Jesus Christ by how much we love others. You know what he just said? He said, I am not only giving them permission to judge you, I am telling them how to judge you. I'm telling them that there ought to be certain signs in a believer's life that are distinguished from everything else. There ought to be things in their life that stand out, that there is no question whatsoever that they are a child of God. I've shared with you before, I'm not much of a, I would fail herbology, I think it would be, I don't know. I've actually grown. I've shared this with you. I know a handful of flowers. I know dandelions. First and foremost, I know dandelions. I am an excellent dandelion gardener. If you don't believe it, head over to my house springtime. I have the prettiest patch of dandelions in the whole neighborhood. You know, I mean, I got them. You know, yellow ones, white ones, big ones, tall ones, I got them. I know dandelions. Sunflowers. I can pick a sunflower out. Roses, tulips, and I about know what a carnation is. That's about it. I know a few trees. I know a pine tree. I know a cedar tree. I know a water oak tree. You know, because they're all, you know, I know. And I can pick out a fruit tree if it's got fruit on it. You know. Don't take me to the orchard and say, what kind of tree is that? Take me back in the fall when it's got something on it. You know. I know that tree that Geraldine shimmied up in Hendersonville, and if y'all want pictures, people's got them. That tree she shimmied up was an apple tree, because she come down with apples. That's an apple tree. I can tell you that. Take me out of the garden and say, what is that? I don't know. Yeah, I can pick out corn. But other than that, till it gets a bean on it, an okra on it, a squash on it, I don't know. You know, I don't have a clue. And the same is true about Christians. We ought to be able to walk up to a Christian and say, that's an apple tree. That's a strawberry plant. Because there ought to be some fruit that shows up on that person's life. I laughed last night. Some of you, if you don't appreciate this story, let me know, and I will try to my best to make it come true for you. Kevin Udy was telling me last night at Harvest Fest that he had went to his daughter's church for their Harvest Festival yesterday afternoon, and said they were standing outside and looked down towards the edge of the parking lot and saw this tree with these big orange things hanging on. And he said, it wasn't orange. I didn't know what it was. And said, several of us walked down through there, and said, as we got down there, said, some old man come out and said, get off my property. This is my mama's property. And Kevin said, I backed up and got back into church's parking lot. I said, all right, I'm off the property now. What kind of tree is that? And the man got finally told him, and the woman that was with, one of the women was with him, was going to pick one and taste it to see what it was. Some of you must know what kind of tree that was already. It was a persimmon tree. I wish that man would have stayed in the house 30 seconds longer. Because she would have had an experience she would have never forgotten in all her life. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, let me know, and I'll see if I can't round you up a persimmon before today's over. You'll know. Okay? I promise you, you will never forget biting into a persimmon that's still hanging on the tree. You will never, ever in your life forget that. But that's the way I believe there ought to be. There ought to be something about us that distinguishes. John gives us three things. I want you to look with me real quick. Very simple. And John uses a real simple statement here, a real simple test. He uses three things. He says, he that says so-and-so. First of all, he says in this passage, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him and keeps not his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. He that says, you know what John says? John says our own word condemns us. Our own word reveals the truth. You're not taking my word about Tommy. You're not taking Jason's word about Pansy. He says here, your own word is what you're measured by. If you say you know God and you don't keep His commandments, you're right. Now, I don't know about you, but where I came from, those are fighting words. There's about three things that'll get you popped in the mouth pretty quick in most neighborhoods. Say something bad about somebody's mama. That'll get you popped. Call somebody a thief. That'll get you popped. Call somebody a liar. That'll get you hit. Jason's agreeing with me. Even up north in Maryland, that's the rule. That's the rule in Virginia, Tommy. Pretty much the rule. Say, mama, thief, liar. That'll get you in trouble, won't it? If you call a mama a thief and a liar, you're in bad trouble. It gets really bad then. But John says, look, that's how serious this statement is. John says, if you say you know God, and you're not loyal to the Word of God, then how in the world can you say you love God? He said, if you say you love God and you don't keep His commandments, you are a liar. That's serious business. John says, I'm not talking about how much you give. I'm not talking about how often you go to church. He says, I'm looking at one thing. Do you obey the Word of God? Let's be honest. We live in a society today. I've heard about all these kind of answers. I've heard people say, I know what the Bible says, but in this circumstance, I don't think it applies to me. We learned a word in seminary for that, a little Greek word, baloney. Okay? I've heard people say things like, well, that was for Bible days, but it's not true anymore. I've heard every imaginable excuse in the world for why I'm not following the commandments of God. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says if you're not following the commandments, it's not because they don't apply to you. It's not because they're not true anymore. It's because you don't love God. I got one amen out the bunch. I know that's not popular. Listen, but now notice what he says. There's something really interesting that happens in this verse. John says, He that says he loves God and doesn't keep his commandments, he is a liar. But then he says something different. If you look, he says, but whoso keepeth his word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Notice that little shift. He says in that first statement, he that loves God keeps his commandments. Well, what is his commandments? Where are his commandments? In the Bible. Well, that might be important. Maybe I didn't get but one answer there. Maybe that's the problem. We don't know where they are. He says that we love him if we keep his commandments. You know, don't lie. Don't steal. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Love one another. All those things, you know, from Genesis to maps, where he tells us how to live, how he, what he expects out of us. But then he says here in this verse, whoso keeps his word. Now what is he talking about there? Is he still not the same thing? Well, what's he talking about? If you study it and look at it, here's what he's talking about. Let me give you a real simple example of the difference in keeping his commandment and keeping his word. Well, let's say that I'm sick. I don't know. I'm feeling bad. I'm real busy. Whatever. And I say to Caleb, I'm running behind. I won't get there in time. The yard's in really bad shape. Will you mow the yard? And Caleb says, "Yes, sir, my father. I love you, and I will." I don't know if I can go on after that one. Sure, I will. So Caleb goes out. And he keeps my commandment. He mows the yard. But when he gets done mowing my yard, he looks and says, you know, the lawnmower sure is dirty. I think I'll clean up the lawnmower. While the lawnmower's out of the garage, I believe I'll sweep out the garage because I know that would make Daddy happy. And while I got the garage doors up, I'll get the WD-40 and I'll roll the... You know, I squirt the wheels on the garage door. I don't know what else he might just be in the mood to do. You know. But the commandment was, mow the yard. But he cleans up the lawnmower. And he sweeps out the garage. And he goes ahead and carries out the trash. And he oils the doors. See, now he's not just kept my commandment, but because he knows me, and he knows what I like, and he knows what would make me happy, he knows what would please me. I mean, it would thrill me to death to come down the hill and see that, like I had asked him to, he had mowed the yard. But when I rode on in and I got out and I went, man, he cleaned up the lawnmower too. And look at this floor. Man, it's cleaner than the floor in his room. You know. And then when I went to shut the garage door, it didn't go change, change, change. You know, man, that thing's running. I get to looking. I smell WD-40. He oiled the door. He didn't just keep my commandments, but because he knows me and knows what pleases me, knows what would make me happy, he's went the extra mile. He's went further than even the commandments said so. And so what he's done, he's kept the word. And knows now. And that's exactly what John says. You want to be able to live a life so that when they lay you out, they don't put on your tombstone, where did you go? You do more than just keep the commandments. You keep his word. I will tell you what I have decided. Most of us think we are lawyers, spiritual law, biblical lawyers. You know, we're trying to find the minimum we got to do to get by. You know, we're trying to figure out what's the least I can give. What's the, you know, how few times can I go to church and not provoke God? Where somebody who is keeping the Word of God says, you know what? I know the Bible says, you know, this. But I'm going to go above and beyond because I love him and I know what makes him happy. So I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of people. Think about it. A lot of people who don't know Christ who do a fairly decent job at keeping his word. Now, we live in the Bible Belt. Even the worst among us generally don't kill, steal. I mean, they generally fairly, you know, they do pretty decent at obeying the word of God. What sets us apart is keeping his word. So that when our life is over, that don't lay us out and put a stone on our head that says, "Where have you gone?" The loyalty displayed above and beyond just the bare minimum. Loyalty displayed. Second thing that he talks about is the labor demonstrated. Look what he says. He goes on and he uses that same argument. When he says, "He that says he's in the light," he says, "He that says he abides in him, who knows him, ought to walk as he walked." Brother, I'm not writing anything new to you. He said, "You've known this all along. The old commandment." He says, you should love God because the darkness is past. You want to live a life so that when it's all said and done, people look at that, look at your tombstone, look at your life, and sum it up. They don't say, "Where'd you go?" They look at your life and say, "This man, this woman loved God." You know how I know? Because they walked like Jesus walked. They acted like Jesus acted. They demonstrated Jesus. Tommy said it a while ago when he said some of us are the only Bible that some will read. Listen, the truth is, some of us are the only Jesus some people will ever see. You know, I don't remember. It's a song story. I can't remember where I heard this. It just piece of it in my mind about the man who did something really nice for a child, and the child started to walk off, and he turned around, come back, and said, "Are you Jesus?" You know, listen, we should live our life and walk like Jesus walked. You know, he says that. So he says, if you say you abide in him, you ought to walk like he walked. Again, he says, I'm taking your word. If you're going to say you're part of the branch, if you're going to say you're part of the vine, you ought to have fruit like Jesus would have fruit. You ought to, whatever circumstance you're in, whatever situation, think about what are some of the things we, I know, but man, you just don't know. I'm a redhead. I'm British. I'm Irish. I'm German. You don't know how I was raised. Well, we come up with all kinds of excuses for how we act and the decisions we make. John doesn't say, if you're a child of God, you're going to act like your mama acted, or your daddy acted, or your grandpa. He says, if you say you're a child of God, you're going to act like a child of God. You're going to act like Jesus would act in all your circumstances, not just sometimes, but all the time. All the time. You plant a tree in your backyard, and this year you go out at harvest time and you pull down apples. And you go out there next year and what kind of fruit? You going to pull down pecans off of that same tree? If you do, you turn that one in, you're going to be rich. You go out there the next year, you're going to get green beans off of that tree? As long as that tree's alive, what you going to get off of that tree? Apples. And if you say you're on the vine, if you're part of it, and he is the vine, and you're part of that vine, every year you're going to bear fruit. The same fruit. You're going to act like Jesus acts, look like Jesus looks, and there's going to be a labor demonstrated. You're going to be able to tell who you are. John says if you say you're part of the family, you're going to act like part of the family. I can't tell you how many times, and I always kind of hesitant to answer because I don't know what he's doing, but I can't tell you how many times out in public somebody's walked up to me and says, "You got a son that works at Bilo?" And I'll go, "Why? What did he do?" And most time I just go, "No," and run away, screaming into the dark. He looks like him. He ain't quite that good looking, but he's on the way. Listen, there ought to be a family resemblance. You're going to say you're part of the vine. You're going to say you're part of God's family. You ought to look like the family. There is a loyalty displayed. There is a labor demonstrated. And the final thing John throws out here is there is a love described. Look what he says. He that says he's in the light and hates his brother, he's in the darkness. You know, let me tell you what John says there. He just doesn't do it twice right there together. John says if you say you're in the light, if you say you're in the family of God and you hate your brother, you're a liar again. What he says. He says, because you're not in the light, you're in the darkness. He that loves his brother abides in the light. There is no occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he go, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I'm going to tell you how we can keep people from saying, where'd he go? Love each other. Now, there is a big difference in love and like. Let me just clear that up. I don't know. I can't remember. I may have told you this story before. I don't know. My junior year in high school, we had a teacher who divorced. And being nosy teenagers one day, we just keep asking her all kinds of questions about her divorce and her ex and all this kind of stuff. And I don't know that I learned anything in 12 years of school. But I remember this. She looked at us and she says, you know what, folks? You'll learn this one day. You can live with somebody you don't love, but you can't live with somebody you don't like. And she says, and I don't like him no more, so we got to live somewhere else. The Bible tells us as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. There are some people, let's just be honest, it's best if you and them are not together. It just is. You know, if you are, there's going to be trouble. You're both going to damage your testimony. You know, you're both Christians, but if you get in the same room together, you're going to make an idiot of yourself. You know, it's just going to happen. You two just can't be together. Here's the test. If you hear that someone scratched off the lottery card and won $500,000, and you go, "Boy, I can't believe that no-count scoundrel. All the people in the world have won that money. I can't believe that no-good buzzer. He doesn't deserve that money." You're probably not loving like Jesus said, love them. On the other hand, if you hear their car roll down the hill and run in the lake, and it's 20 feet under, and you go, serves him right, you're probably not loving like Jesus said, love. If it makes you happy when bad things happen to them and sad when good things happen to them, that's somebody you don't like or love. You don't have to like everybody. We're just not all wired to be around each other. But we are, as Christians, called to love everybody. To love like Jesus loved. Let me ask you a question. You're living your life, and most of us, I think, one of the first purchases, I don't know what this says, but one of the first purchase other than like groceries and things that Rhonda and I made after we got married, and I can't even think of his name now. Who? Colin Shue, there he is. How many of you in here bought your cemetery plot at Carolina Memorial from Colin Shue, or do you remember? That man sold everybody in Cabarrus County. He see your picture in the paper that you got married within a few days. He's knocking on your door saying, y'all thought about dying? He was there. The first purchase we made of a major type were cemetery plots. You know, most of us, you know, a lot of folks, you know, we go ahead and get those and kind of think about that. You know, I walk through, you know, different times I've been in a cemetery and walk through and see, you know, people already got their names down, but they're not dead yet. I'm not that ready. You know. I'm just telling you, I'm not that, you may, that's all right, I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm just telling you, I'm not that ready, okay? I got a spot, but I ain't got it marked off in case somebody else wants it, okay? Yeah, I'm not that ready. But the older you get, one thing anybody here will tell you, that the older they get, the more they think about that. When yours is done, and they're chiseling your stone, making your marker, where have you gone? Have you lived a life that when it's over, your children, your grandchildren, your friends will be able to stand in that cemetery, will be able to stand at that funeral home, stand in that hospital room and say, everything will be all right because I know they loved Jesus.
I don't know what this man, what they meant by that stone. I don't know. But I know that it really bothered me. Because as I see it, I see a man who spent 65 years on this earth. And when they were done, they said, "Where have you gone?" You're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. You can't answer that question yourself. You need to come this morning and let us show you from God's Word how you can put in, how you can answer that question. When somebody says, "Where are you going?" you can look at them and say, "I'm going to heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ because I have a personal relationship with Him." You can do that today. You're here today and you say, "Oh, I know I'm a Christian, but I'm going to be honest with you. I haven't been the shining example. I can see where people in my family may doubt, may wonder. And with God's help from this day forward, I want to remove all doubt. I want there to be no question where I've gone. I want there to be no question." One of my favorite stories is of an old preacher whose wife passed away. When the first service he was back and preaching, as the service was over, he went to the front door as traditional we do. And one of the members came by and said, "Preacher, I just want you to know I'm sorry about the loss of your wife." He said, he looked at him and said, "I didn't lose my wife. I know exactly where she is. Live your life so they don't put on your tombstone."